This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, that was pretty good. I tend to expect this, you know, just roar from the crowd. And this week was pretty good. Last week, it was awful. We had to redo. We had to get a mulligan. But this week, that's acceptable. I give it like a 7. And I'm a pretty harsh critic, so 7's good. So pat yourself on the back. Hey, we are so glad you guys are here with us this morning for our series called Act Like It. More than that, we're glad you're here at church, right? We're glad you're here with us. We call it the best hour of your week. I don't think that there's anything more valuable. Because listen, how many of you know life comes at you fast, right? Life is hectic. It's crazy. And have you ever thought, like, what is something that I believed when I was younger that I found out when I was older that I was just completely ignorant? You ever had questions like that? So one of the things that I thought when I was younger is that when I get older, things will get slower. And that is false, right? So life never stops, right? But I think when you build into the rhythm and routine of your life, this, right, the gathering and coming together, I think it does a lot of things for you. And we're actually going to look at some of that a little bit further down the line. So we're doing a series, like I said, called Act Like It. And the concept of the series is, hey, we're just looking in the book of Acts, where we find the original church, kind of the formation of the church. Like Jesus gathered these men and made them his disciples, and they followed him and they learned from him. And he was like, hey, when I'm gone, I need you guys to kind of structure this thing, set this thing up, so that it lasts past you, because if there is no successor, there is no success, right? Write that down, right? I stole it from John Maxwell. It's not really, so don't write it down, unless you say, I said it. I'm just kidding. So there is no success if there is no successor. So Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to get you guys set up, and then you need to take this thing into all the world, and it needs to live past you, beyond you. When you're dead and gone, this thing needs to continue. And so this is where we find the original church. The Acts church is in the book of Acts. And so we've kind of been looking at what are some of the things that they do that we should do. Right? Now, we're not going to look just like them. We're going to have some differences. I like to think of it like this. The form may change, but the function does not change. Right? The methods may change, but the message remains the same. So what are some of the principles that the Acts church established that we should follow suit and emulate? We should embrace them because obviously it worked for them. It made them exceptional, so we should do the same. So the first week we talked about how they embraced the new thing that God was doing, kind of this, and I guess the principle would be always being open to the new thing that God is doing. And I don't know what your life looks like, but I'm always up for some new. I'm always up for some fresh, because, man, life just, it has a tendency to get mundane and stale, right? Like we talked about that. And this church thing was a new thing, right? God was doing a new thing. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a new thing, and it was something that they embraced. And I think the principle for us is just always being willing to embrace the new thing that God is trying to do in our life, because there are some old things in your life that you need to let go of. And you need to allow the new to come. I mean, the whole concept of Christianity is that we are now, the old has passed away, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. That's kind of where we're at with that. And then last week we talked about how the Acts church didn't allow their size to determine their significance. They did not allow their size to determine their significance. And as true as we know that statement to be, we still struggle with it. Right? Struggle with it. And we do this whole comparison thing where I compare what I have to what you have and what I've done to what you've done, and we start to feel insignificant because somebody else's size may be greater than our size in whatever arena that we're comparing ourselves to. And here's, let me give you some help. Let me help you out here. This is good. This is free. This is something that'll change your life. Maybe. I don't know. There will always be somebody who is bigger, better, faster, stronger, richer, smarter. There will always be somebody who exceeds you, and that is not your comparison. You do not compare yourself to them because then you will always feel insignificant. And so last week we looked at what significance really is and kind of why we don't allow size to determine our significance. So that's where we've been. This week we're going to look at another principle, and it kind of has a couple of aspects to it, but they fall under the same umbrella. So we're going to dive in. And it's funny because it's something that we talk about pretty regularly, but even if you talk, how many parents do we have in the room? Isn't it nice when you can tell your kids to do something one time and they do it? Has that ever happened? Listen, Shelly is funny about this stuff because I'll talk about, you know, like, man, well, I told them to do that. She's like, I tell some of them to brush their teeth every day. And I still don't know if it gets done, right? And I'm not naming names. I'm not going to do that from the stage. But the bottom line is, we need to be reminded of stuff sometimes, right? And sometimes there's a concept, a psychological thing called confirmation bias, where we are looking for information that confirms what it is that we believe. And sometimes I think the things that we look at in Scripture, it just confirms what we believe, and it's okay to get kind of reaffirmed in that regard. So the principle that we're going to look at today is that the Acts Church, they understood the importance of gathering. They understood the importance of coming together. Now, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to tread lightly here because I'm just about sick of having certain conversations. I don't want to have some conversations ever again, like 2020 pandemic, coronavirus. I'm just so over it, right? I just don't want to talk about it because everybody has their opinions, and that's perfectly fine. That's actually, I don't know if you know this, it's okay to have your own opinion. And to think for yourself, and it should be okay for you to express yourself without fear of being belittled or whatever because your opinion differs from that of other people. Now, so when I talk about gathering, look, there are certain things that there are interruptions, we'll call it, right? So that was strained because of everything that went on last year. But before that, even before that, you look at trends, you look at the way that people, what we'll call do church, they engage with church. It has increasingly gone to kind of what we refer to as digital church, which in many ways, now I think digital is an incredible opportunity, right? You can reach people that you would never reach before, but ultimately, and there are certain people who have extenuating circumstances where they cannot physically come to a gathering, a location, a building, right? Everybody kind of understand where we're at. Outside of those exceptions, I think what we do here is hugely significant, extremely important. But before, even before 2020, the trend has been that I'm not physically going to church, I'm digitally connected. Now, the problem with that is in all of the, it's ironic how you find the numbers that you want to find, right? And everybody's, I have strong feelings about all of this stuff. But what you find is that statistically, people who are connected digitally are actually not connected very much at all, right? They may go to church, they may watch church. What you are actually doing in most cases is now you are transitioning from a contributor to a consumer. Now you're going to sit and consume content, but you're not actually contributing to the body of Christ. That's the difference, and we have increasingly been heading towards the digital lack of connection. Let me ask you a question. If your engagement with church is a digital engagement, a digital connection, who's going to preach your funeral? Thank you. Put a lot of thought into this, right? If your connection to church is digital, then who's going to be there for you when your baby passes away? You have a miscarriage. You're having struggles in your marriage, right? When you need to get married, like not just the bad things, but the good things, who's going to be there for you? Jesus knew what he was doing when he established the church, right? It's not only do we have this connection, because you can have a connection, however strong that may be digitally, but we also have accountability. Now, we can hold each other accountable. We can pick each other up when one falls. I mean, just it goes all the way back kind of to the beginning of time. Isn't it interesting that God saw Adam all by himself and he was like, man, it is not good for you to be alone. Probably for more than 1,000 reasons, right? Because he's like, this dude's going to screw it all up. He needs a woman to come in and fix it, right? And if you don't know, women are fixers. Men are just like disruptive and they just tear stuff up. And women are the glue that hold it all together. Thank God for Eve, right? Even though she screwed everything up too, right? So whatever. I'm just going to, can I upset everybody this morning? Is everybody upset? So here's where we're at. This is kind of what we're looking at this morning. The Acts church understood the importance of the corporate gathering, the corporate gathering. So that's what we're talking about this morning is the corporate gathering. In fact, if you're taking notes, the title is Some Assembly Required. Some Assembly Required. The first point here, the gathering. Let's talk about what that is, what that looks like. And really, let's look at the precedent that was established by the Acts church. And I know we talk about this pretty regularly. If you come around, you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. But again, sometimes we need to be reminded of the things that we know. So what I'm fully convinced of is that there is tremendous, tremendous power in gathering together as followers of Jesus when we take time to corporately worship and try to learn more about him. I think there is tremendous, tremendous power in that. So look in just the first two chapters of Acts, we find these verses. I'm going to read them kind of successively and we'll just go through it. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. They all joined together constantly. Constantly. I find it interesting that the word constantly was thrown in there. Because this is our collective, as let's call it as a society or as a nation. What we do, our relationship with church, there ain't nothing constant about it. We have people who attend church, they would call themselves church people, right? People who go to church, and their relationship with church is, we call them Christers. They go on Christmas and Easter. There's not much constant about that, right? They were gathering together constantly. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were gathering. They came together. They understood the value and importance of the community and gathering. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Now, people, again, because we're kind of trying to redefine what church is as maybe the Christian culture that we're in, we're trying to redefine it as, you know, well, it's, you know, the church is not a building. Okay, I get that, right? We all understand that we are the church. That's established. But there is no replacing the gathering. Like, although when we leave, we are still the church. The church has left the building. The church needs to come back together to gather, right? In fact, the word, the Greek word that we get the word church is ekklesia, and it is a gathering, a physical gathering of called out ones. That's by definition what it is. So we are called out by God, and we gather together. Wait, marriage is what brings us. Okay. Any Princess Bride people? Yeah. All right. Completely unrelated and very unprofessional. Are they going to do a remake or no? I hope not. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Do you see the gathering and the regularity, right? Constantly together. So they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I think there are a couple of things about this that are extremely interesting. The first one is that they kind of understood and established what we would call a macro gathering. It's all of us, right? It is the larger gathering. But then subsequently, they created, outside of the macro gathering, they created micro gatherings where they would come together to each other's homes and they would share meals with each other and they would pray for each other and I love the expression, they would break bread. Now, I'm all about breaking some bread. In fact, like if you're on one of those no bread kicks in your diet, there is a door. I'm just kidding. Jesus is the bread of life, homie. The bread of life. Why are you going to cut Jesus out of your diet? In fact, Jesus, you know where Jesus was born? Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. I ain't doing away with it. You can come up with all your scientific gluten-free and all this nonsense. I'm eating bread. So they would break bread. They had the micro gatherings on top of the macro gatherings. And the bottom line is they got together. They understood the value and the importance of gathering together. They set a precedent for how we should make coming together part of our rhythm and our routine. It was a practice that they held firm to. Now, here's what's interesting. This is how it kind of starts to apply to us specifically in the season that we're in. This was a practice that they held firm to whether it was convenient for them or not. Even when it became inconvenient, they still valued the gathering. Specifically, let's look kind of at some instances where it would be inconvenient. You look throughout the church history, right? So fast forward not many years into the establishment of the church, there was an emperor that took over Rome, and he was very hostile towards Christians. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't become reclusive. They didn't exclude themselves from, the gathering thing is important, but, you know, Nero's trying to kill everybody, so we should stay home. They gathered. And let's be honest, right? Our definition of convenience or inconvenience probably is completely different than their definition of convenience or inconvenience. Like, we get in our air-conditioned, power-steering, you know, cars to drive 3 miles to church, and it's like, And they would walk with barefoot sandals, I don't know, right? On roads that probably were not paved. Even if they were paved, you're following a donkey, and donkeys do what donkeys do on the road. Inconvenient. And they never let the inconvenience keep them from gathering. The church, in fact, there are several examples of where the church grew through seasons of persecution. Even when there was threat of physical violence towards them because they were gathering, they didn't stop gathering, and in fact, the church grew because they were gathering. So they understood how important it was, and I think we would be wise to do the same. I think it's interesting how in business even, like how many of you guys listen to some leadership podcasts, business podcasts, read business books? You like stuff like that? Anybody like stuff like that? It's for fun, right? So I was listening to a podcast this week, and even in, and this is like not, you know, church leadership necessarily, although, I mean, so many of those principles cross over, right? They transcend. But I was listening to a business podcast this week, and one of the things that came up just kind of in conversation and actually became one of the main points was how we need to avoid our tendency to become reclusive. What we do, especially when things get hard, what do? We withdraw. Nobody else? Well, listen, when I'm upset, I do not want to talk to you. In fact, I don't want to look at you. I don't want to think about you. And you probably don't want to look at me either, right? So it's good. Everybody wins. But what happens is we have a tendency to become isolated when things start to get hard or inconvenient. And even in this business podcast, they were talking about how important it is to resist isolation at all costs. Thank you, Shelley. Resist it at all costs. Now, in a larger sense, speaking kind of to our spiritual well-being, it is extremely important that you resist isolation at all costs. When you are isolated, come on, let's talk about this for just a second, because I think this is something that many people struggle with. When you are isolated, you're doing two things. One, you're becoming a prisoner of your own mind. And do you think the person that led you into the isolation and the funk that you're in is also the same person that's going to lead you out of the isolation and the funk that you're in? I don't think. I mean, is it the blind leading the blind? I mean, I think that's kind of what's going on here. So if you are the one who has led yourself into this situation, you're probably not the one that's going to get yourself out of the situation. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why having somebody to grab your hand when you feel like you just can't go on, you're in the season of darkness, and sometimes they pick you up, right? Sometimes they just guide you. They walk you through, walk you out of that season of darkness. The second thing that happens, or the second thing that I think is worth considering in this regard, when you are isolated, you are easy prey. You are easy prey. Easy pickings, right? There's strength in the pack. The strength of the wolf is the pack, right? The strength of us is us. This is where our strength comes from. So when we're together, you know what? You may be able to wipe us out, but we're going to put up a lot better fight than I would on my own, right? Our strength is increased exponentially when we are together. I've always used the analogy, and it just makes perfect sense, when the lion is on the Serengeti. I don't know why. Just you always got to go there, right? And he's prowling. He's looking for someone who he can devour. What does he do? He separates one from the pack. Separates a gazelle from the pack, or you know, what are the wildebeests? Why you would want to eat that? I don't know, right? But he separates them from the pack. When they're isolated, they're easy prey. So here in caveman terms, this is how we need to understand this: isolation bad. Fellowship good. Isolation bad, fellowship good. So that's kind of the precedent that was set by the church. They were acting as if the gathering was important, and they showed us that it was important, and it's something that we would be wise to emulate. So let's talk about, I don't like to give just kind of broad ideas. I like to build structures to support the ideas, right? So let's talk about why we would do this. Like, you know, why is that? Here's the what, now why? Do you have kids that go, why? I'm suffering the consequences of my childhood because I was one of the why kids, and now I have to answer why questions, and it's all my fault. So this is the next point, and we're going to call this one the power of us, the power of us. If this is us, let's talk about the power of us, right? The power of us. The first reason that we'll look at is really, and I hate to do this because I don't want to be dismissive of anything that we say beyond this point. The first reason is really the only reason. And that is that Jesus likes it when we gather together. Like, I mean, really, that's all we need. That should be enough, and we'll look at more. But that's really all that we need in order to for us to kind of understand the importance of gathering. Jesus said that, in fact, he said that he likes it so much when we get together that he would join us. He said that it was so important that we do this that he would deliver his presence if we got together and we understood the value of it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says this, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Like, that should be reason enough for us to value the assembly. Because if we get together, Jesus said he was going to get together with us. And you want to talk about the importance of that. Let's talk about the importance of that for just a minute. When we get together and Jesus is with us, all of the problems that I have in my life that are going on and turmoil possibly that's going on in my life and struggles that I have, all of those things become ancillary. In fact, they kind of just become silly, right? When you start to prioritize and you realize that you get to spend time with the creator of the universe and you're fretting about how you're going to pay your water bill, right? Think about it. Like, we get to spend time with Jesus when he gathers, when we gather, he gathers, and everything changes. Now, I think one of the ways this plays out is that we get to come to a place where it's safe, and I don't even like that expression. I don't like these safe places and safe places, and I think a lot of people just need to put some pants on and deal with stuff. But, or a dress, whatever you want to wear. But this is a place, and this is a space. In fact, the way that it was described throughout Scripture is a sanctuary. It is a safe place where you can come in spite of what's going on in your life. And the actual kind of the origins of it was people were fleeing for their lives from other cities and situations. They were running for safety. And they would go to these sanctuary cities where they were protected. And it uses the correlation, makes the connection between a sanctuary city and the church. Like, whatever's going on in your life, you can come to a place like this. It's a sanctuary and it's safe. And here's why I think that's so valuable. The problems that we have, and we have them. You come to a place like this and you can collectively embrace the power of casting your cares on him. Not that we don't have problems, not that we don't have struggles, we just reprioritize. We unload some of that stuff. We get rid of the weight that we were never intended to carry. He said to cast your cares on me because I care for you. He said take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I stole that from a video and it was good, it was real good. That's why this matters. Let's kind of just look at a bigger picture here, right? The world that we live in is slightly, ever so slightly chaotic. My, I'm not going to, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it, right? Somebody who I care about dearly called me this week and told me, hey, basically everything is going nuts. I've got it on good authority that, you know, this, that, and the other, you know, get guns, get ammo, get food, and get water, and get gas. And what my response was, bro, you need to get off Facebook. But even if everything went bat nuts crazy, here's the thing. When we gather together, guess who's there also? The Prince of Peace. We get together with the Prince of Peace. What chaos? What turmoil? What problems in the world that he can't solve? What problems in the world that he isn't greater than? That's why this is so important. And we should not dismiss the importance of it. Now, societally, it's going to become increasingly, like we've said, trends are what trends are. We're going to become kind of increasingly disconnected from what we have commonly referred to or culturally referred to as the church. Names are changing, terms are changing, but this has to remain the same. This has to remain the same. We have to value it. And again, I hate sometimes having these conversations because people think it's self-serving. Oh, well, yeah, of course you're going to tell people to come to church because it's your church. I don't care where you go. I mean, I would love for you to come here. We love our family. We treat people, you know, this is a community, right? But you have to be in church. When people come to our church and then they leave our church, because that's kind of what happens, right? The revolving door. When they leave, Shelly and I always tell them, now here's, can we get personal for just a minute? Can we? Oh, Shelly was like, oh gosh. So this is what, and this has happened so many times. And look, I understand, like when somebody is moving like cities, like I'm like, man, that's awesome. You got a promotion. You're moving to another state. That's awesome. When you're moving to the church across town, just don't even talk to me. Just go, right? Just go. Like, I don't even need to know. But this is what we always say, because they're always looking for a response, right? They're always like, hey, I really need to talk to you, because I told you guys nobody ever calls unless it's something bad. So somebody, I really need to talk to you. And I'm just like, ah, crap, here we go again. And so what they always seem to be looking for is a response. Like they tell, hey, you know, man, we love you, but we're leaving you. I'm like, love? Wait. Hold on, homie. Anyway, so what they always tell me is that they're leaving and they've got all of their reasons and justifications for it. Some of them I can see, I never fully understand, and that's okay, right? We don't always see eye to eye. But they're always looking for me to get like super upset and like, no! Or like angry. I'm like, why? Like, you won't like me when I'm angry. And it's happened, I'm not kidding, it's happened so many times. And the response is always some variation of this. Okay. Freaks them out. I'm like, okay. And the thing that we always say when they leave is find another church to be connected to. Because unfortunately what happens when people leave a church, what they start to do, it's kind of like your relationship. When you start, I'm not even going to go there. So when people leave church, when they get out of church, when they leave a church and they say they're going to go find another church, oftentimes they stop going to church altogether. And that's the last thing that we want, because we believe that the gathering is important. Even if you're not gathering with us, gather somewhere, be part of a church. Now, we think this is the best one and you should be here, and that's just that, right? My opinion, and I can have it, and we're supposed to, you know, agree to disagree if that's the case. So, gathering together is extremely important. There are perks, there are benefits to it, and that's one of them. Let's talk about another benefit of gathering together. One of the things that happens is that you get inspired on an incredibly deep level. How many of you, I'm pretty easily, like, motivated, pretty easily inspired. I'll watch anything. I guess I have triggers. I'm sure we all do. I'll watch certain things, usually anything dealing with football, for example, that's motivational. I'm just like, freaking pollen. And it transitions to like, I'm going to go work out, right? And it's just very easily motivated. So, but church, how are we going to make this connection? But church inspires on such a deeper, more meaningful and significant level, right? This gathering that we're a part of is so much more significant. In fact, I think it's oftentimes on a level that we can't fully understand. We can't really wrap our minds around it. There is an outpouring in the gathering. There is an outpouring of grace and hope and love and encouragement. And the encouragement, this is what the encouragement does. The encouragement, it gives us the energy to endure. There's a lot of ease in there. I thought it would be memorable. The encouragement, it gives us the energy to endure. It enables us to endure. And that's one of the things that happens when we go to church. Like this encouragement thing should not be taken lightly. It's something that is extremely important because we live in I'm not trying to paint this picture like we're all bad, we good, right? Like, right, again, caveman. But life is hard. The world has some negativity. There's so much discouragement. You turn on the news, and I know there are studies that have been done about this, and the percentage of information that comes to us, how much of it is negative? The vast majority, right? The vast majority of the information that is presented to us, the content that is streamed to us, is negative. So in spite of all the discouragement, maybe we need some encouragement. We need to be encouraged. So let's think about it like this. This is one thing that's always kind of helped me understand how this plays out, how important this is. I love tools. Do we have any like tool junkies? All right. There are basically defining moments in your life where you have to decide, are you going to live right or are you going to live wrong? And so you choose DeWalt or you choose Milwaukee. You're going to live right or you're going to live wrong. You're going to follow Jesus or... Right? But one of the things that has been so fascinating about tools over the last 10 years is the battery technology is literally, the science and technology has exponentially increased. It's incredible. So you can buy batteries now that, I mean, will last, they'll do things that you just never would have imagined 15, 20 years ago. But here's what's interesting about those battery power tools, and I've got some that are just awesome. I mean, I just, like, I get giddy. I get in trouble. Like, I buy things, and I'm like, did I really need that? And I use it one time. I'm like, I needed that. Here's what happens with these incredible, incredible tools. If they are never, the batteries are never charged up, that tool is no longer useful. If that battery is never charged up, the tool is no longer useful. Now, here's what's ironic. The potential of the tool has not changed. Its capability has not changed, but its usefulness has been eliminated because it's disconnected from the power source. Church is a battery charger. I mean, really, that's all it is, man. It is a battery charger. And you go and you do all your things all week and you have your responsibilities and you work hard and you lead your family well and you run like crazy because life is like that, right? And then you come to the battery charger so that you can remain useful and you don't experience the things that we talk about, like, you know, I guess things that are mentioned, like burnout, for example. People burn out. I'm like, well, you had to be on fire for you could ever burn out, but whatever. Everybody's so burnt out and they never got burnt on. And I'm like, how'd that happen? Everybody needs a break and you ain't done nothing, homie. I'm like, stop. So work hard, man. Have your responsibilities. Chase your dreams. Pursue the things that you think that God has placed in your heart. But you need to recharge the batteries. Your potential has never changed, right? Your capability has never changed, but your usefulness changes if you don't recharge the batteries. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And this is the one that people always go to when they're talking about this, but I think there's other things in here that are worth considering. In fact, it says this, let us consider. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Now, I don't know. Well, look, I just always stop in the middle of the verse because I feel like there's so many things that need to be said, right? I don't know how you make a legitimate argument against church and the importance of it and the importance of gathering in light of, hey, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Oh, there is a comma, but we'll go. We'll get there further. Because here's the comma. As some are in the habit of doing. Look, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. Y'all, we do with this. I did this week with my son. He was like, well, so-and-so's doing it. I'm like, if he was going to jump off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge also? And he was like, depends how far the water is. So I had to reframe my argument. I was like, all right, if he was going to run into a brick wall with his forehead, would you do the same? He's like, depends on how fast I was going. I was like, give me your, I'll show you. I'm just kidding. Just, man, and it's my fault. I did this to myself. It is all my fault. But I just don't know how we can dismiss this. Let's not give up. In fact, one version of this says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Some assembly required, right? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And now the day, it's on there. Well, it's all capitalized. The day is actually capitalized as in like the day, judgment day, the day of reckoning. And I think we look at that so many times as like, oh, you know, we're so scared. It's really a day of reconciling. And you have nothing to be afraid of if you're on the right side of the reconciliation, right? So what we should do as the day approaches, as things continue to spiral out of control, as things continue to get crazy, as life just continues to be hard, let's encourage each other more and more and more and more. There is power in coming together. I think one of the most powerful aspects of coming together is that we just push each other and we motivate each other. Now, here's what is so fascinating about this. Some of you have been in church for a long, more longer maybe than I've been alive. And I am 30, none of your business old. Right? So maybe you've been in church longer than I've been alive. There is a point, I think, where your relationship with God and your relationship with the church shifts, where now the church needs you more than you need the church. And that is not when you leave. That is when you stick to it more than ever before. There is a point where you're probably not going to learn a whole lot more about, you know, the things, because you've heard about it for 20 or 30 years. You've heard all the stories. You've heard all the jokes. You've heard everything. You know all this stuff. You should read this stuff on your own, right? So there's a point where you're not going to learn much new, but there's a point where you start to contribute and not just consume, right? Well, I don't know how we started talking about that, but that was really good for somebody. Oh, yeah, because here we go. Sometimes notes good, freelancing bad, right? There's a point, like I said, where you kind of transition to now you contribute more to the church than you take from the church. And the reason that this is important is because obviously we all understand that not everything is going to be exactly like we like it all of the time. Right? There is no church that is perfect for everyone. There's no church that is perfect for anyone. Like, we all have different preferences and things that we want and things that we want to see come out of a church. But at the end of the day, we get to a place where we say, hey, the people that I'm going to encourage are more important than whatever it is that I think I'm going to get out of it. Yeah. Right? Does that make sense? I'll give you a perfect personal example. I hope he's not in here. So my stepdad, how many of you guys have met Rob? Rob is the man, right? Every dude wants to be like him. Just so manly, right? Just such a good dude. Now, Rob grew up in, he didn't really grow up in church, started going to church later in life, but the churches that he did grow up in were extremely small Southern Baptist churches. Extremely small Southern Baptist churches where the median age was about 973. That's the church that he grew up in. The music that he prefers is definitely not, ooh la la. That's not the music that he prefers. He prefers, you know, like the more Southern gospel, like, you know, kind of got some twang to it, right? That's what he prefers. But every single week, he comes, he gives, and he serves because he's at a point in his life where contributing is more important than consuming. It's incredible. Now I'm going to die for that. My bad. He's going to give me so much gas. So, not in a weird way. Like, you know, when you gas people up, right? Okay, y'all got some of y'all got the expression. If you're like Rob, you didn't get the expression. Just a little. It's important. It's important. It matters. What we do here, it matters. You know that one of the other things that I think is so valuable about this is that obviously life has ups and downs, right? But being together, having this community, it makes the highs even better, and it makes the lows even more tolerable, right? The lows aren't as low because you've got somebody to go through it with you and kind of to suffer with you or to pull you out of it, you know, whatever funk or mess that you find yourself in. So it makes the highs even better, because how many of you know a party by yourself ain't much of a party? But if you've got people to party with, if you've got people to celebrate with, it says to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the power of the gathering. So that's the power of us. Last point, and we'll call this one acting unified. Acting unified. So we have the when, right? This frequency, this constantly. The what is the gathering. But I think there are also some rules of engagement when it comes to this gathering. I think there is not just the what and the when, but also the how. I think there is a how, and I think that's important also. It's the spirit of our gathering. It is kind of the morale, the camaraderie that we experience when we come together. And so when we gather, it has to be done with a strong sense of unity. A strong sense of unity. Not conformity, but unity. Right? Not that we don't have our own personalities and preferences and individualistic ticks, right? It's not that we don't have any of that stuff. It's just that those things become secondary to the thing, right? The main thing is that we gather together under a banner, the larger banner, the gathering, right, that we experience as a result of our relationship with Jesus. Not conformity, but unity. We maintain our individual identities, but we lay aside personal preference for the furtherance of one another. In fact, one of the hardest verses I think that I've probably struggled with just about more than any in Scripture, there's a few of them that are just like, man, I've got so far to go. You ever read some of those and you're like, what am I doing, right? And it's to love one another, like love each other more than you love yourself is essentially the concept. There's other language around it, but that's the gist of it. To honor somebody above yourself, to love them and give preference to them above yourself. And I'm just like, I hadn't made it yet. I haven't made it yet. And so we maintain our individual identities, but we lay aside our personal preference for the furtherance of one another. That's the spirit of the church, the spirit of unity. So the Acts church, let's go back to them for just a second. Not only did they gather together physically, right? We understand that they came together, but I think in a way they came together spiritually, right? So there was a physical gathering, but it was also, there was a spiritual element to the gathering, and they understood that this is the most important thing. And they could look across the room and they would see somebody who was possibly of a different gender, of a different race, of a different ethnicity, of a different demographic, of a different economic status. All of these differences didn't divide them. All of the things that they didn't have in common didn't keep them from coming together in unity. Man, if that's not a word for the church, I don't know what is, right? All of the things that divide shouldn't necessarily keep us from coming together in unity. In fact, let's talk about politics for just a second. Are you not supposed to do that? I wasn't aware. So one of the people who followed Jesus was a guy named Simon, not Peter, but the other one was Simon the Zealot. The Zealot. Now, a zealot was a person who believed that the Messiah was going to come back. And he kind of understood this idea that God was going to send, you know, the Messiah, and he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But he was under the impression that the restoration of the kingdom of Israel was going to be kind of this militaristic by force. We're going to take over. We're going to cut off the heads of all the Roman soldiers, all of those who have oppressed us and persecuted us. We're going to kill them. He was kind of a violent person. He was Simon the Zealot. In fact, I should not, but I'm going to do it, right? You kind of look at the world that we're in, and depending on what your views of things, maybe he was, you know, one of the people who would storm the Capitol, or maybe he was one of the people throwing Molotov cocktails at the federal building in Portland. Is everybody offended? No? I'm trying. The point is, he was extremely zealous about his politics. Extremely. and he laid those aside for the gathering. That became secondary. He could look at somebody who didn't have the same political views that he did. Somebody who was of, in fact, go back to Acts chapter 2 when it's talking about the gathering and then the Holy Spirit being poured out and everybody's like, what is going on? They were some of them were amazed. And it said that men from all over the world were there. All of these different ethnicities were gathered together and they could look at each other and say, hey, this is the thing. Our differences do not divide us. Our differences do not divide us. The Acts church, like I said, was different genders, different ethnicities, political beliefs, careers, backgrounds, and experiences, but those did not divide them. When they came together, all of that stuff, as important as it may be, we're not saying those things are not important, but all of those things pale in comparison. They take a back seat to what is the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus. The most important thing is that we are here as a gathering to honor him, to lift him up, to let other people know who he is. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is so interesting. Did you know that Jesus prayed a prayer that never got answered? At least to my knowledge, because I don't know that I've ever seen it. Maybe you've seen it, but this is Jesus' prayer. He prays for the disciples, and then he continues with this prayer. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, right? This is those who believed in the gospel after the disciples, the people who would come, the church that would be built, those who believe in after the disciples is us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Did you see the repetitive, kind of the reiteration here? And anytime something is reiterated, it's for importance. And he reiterates, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And here's the why, right? You know, like, why is that even important? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer for his followers was for us to be unified, for us to not allow our differences to divide us, to not allow, I legitimately think it should be as significant, as sincere as, like, we can have completely opposite beliefs about name it, but Jesus unites us. You can see the world like this, and I see the world like this, and you see, you know, economic strategies like this, and I see them like this, and you see justice like this, and I see justice like this, but Jesus unites us. Other things could divide, but Jesus unites us. And so I suppose what I'm saying here, what I'm really asking for us as the church, right, is that we continue, and I think we do a good job of this. I don't think, I mean, we're not perfect in any stretch of the imagination, but I think we do a decent job, and I think we should do even more, do better, right? That what I'm asking, what I'm praying for us is that we continue to strive for unity in a world that is becoming increasingly divisive, where we start to separate and categorize and label people based on these different things. What if we started to bring people back in? And what if we started to unite under the banner? In the Old Testament, they would go and gather under their tribal banners, right? And so they would have, each of the tribes would have a banner set up, and everybody who was part of that tribe had to go and report to that banner. And it identified who you were. This was your identity. You are of the tribe of, and you would name it, and you would say it with a sense of pride because that's your tribe. And I think what we are doing here is we're setting up the banner, and the banner over us is Jesus. And what we are doing is we are inviting other people to come under the banner. Man, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter, you know, what differences we have. It doesn't matter what other people say should divide us. Jesus brings us together. And that's what we're called to do as the church. The church, unfortunately, many times has put personal preference ahead of the gospel. And God help us if the gospel ever takes a backseat to anything. God help us if Jesus ever takes a backseat to anything. Not just in the church, but in our lives, right? Because we use that argument very arbitrarily that, well, the church is not a building. I'm the church. Well, start acting like the church. And stop letting things divide us. And stop creating enemies because somebody disagrees with you or has a different opinion with you. Unite. Jesus loves unity. You can have your opinions. You're entitled to them. But it is secondary to the cause of Christ. It is secondary to the gospel of Jesus. So my prayer is really simply this. It's the scriptures that we read earlier. My prayer is that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we don't stop meeting. That we understand the importance of it. We're not, you know, obviously, you've got things going on. You can't be here every single week. I think you should, my opinion. Ha ha ha. I was just trying to soften the load a little bit, right? I think it's important. I think it matters. I think we have to continue to, because the precedent was set, the Acts Church valued it. Why don't we continue acting like them? That's the whole series, right? And then secondly, let us continue to strive for unity here, but also you, the church, when you leave here, let's strive for unity. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all that you do, for all that you've done, and all that you've promised to do. God, that you're not done with us, that you've got work that you want to do in us and through us, and we are on this earth for a reason, and we're so thankful for that. God, I pray that you would be lifted high as the church leaves the building. God, that we would take our role and responsibility in your kingdom seriously, God, that you would use us this week to make an incredible difference in somebody's life, that you would strengthen us so that we can strengthen others. God, that we would embrace this role of encouragement that we have to each other. Thank you so much for all that you've done, and it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.